We love to preach through books of the Bible here at Crossroads, and we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. I think that it's so much easier to learn that way. We build upon the book and what it's saying in the context. And we want to be true to God's Word and make sure we always look into the context. So we're preaching through the book of 1 Timothy. If you would, the Pew Bible page number there is 1234. And if you need every Sunday we do a message handout to help you learn, to take the message home with you, to hopefully study during the week when you're doing your personal Bible study. You could take a day or two and just review what we learned, do all the cross-references. Feel free, man, just to write on that, write down any cross-references that aren't on here that we mention or that we put up on PowerPoint. So if you need a handout, just lift your hand up high, or ushers will be glad to hand you one if we missed you on the way in. If you look at verse number 18, we're in chapter 1, 1 Timothy, verse 18. And if you'll look at that verse, we've talked about it now for several weeks. And so we're going to actually leave that, and we're going to move on, and we're going to finish out the chapter today. But I want to remind you of what it says at the end of verse 18. Paul told Timothy, he said, he's a son in the faith. He's like a son to Paul. And he says, Timothy, man, my heart for you at the end of verse 18 is that thou mightest war a good warfare. And so he likens the Christian life to army combat. And he told young Timothy, war a good warfare. And we answered the question, how can we win the spiritual battle that we're in here on earth? Because it is a battle. And we talked about that for, I think, 3 or 4 weeks. And so we're going to move on because Paul changes the analogy from army to navy. Look at verse number 19. He says there, holding faith and a good conscience, from which some, having put away concerning faith, have made, and notice the terminology here, he said they've made what? Shipwreck. Paul did not want Timothy to end up spiritually shipwrecked. That word shipwreck is so descriptive. And it carries the idea of being stranded. Anybody in here ever watched the show Gilligan's Island? Anybody remember that? And it's fresh on my mind because as of yesterday for VBS, we had a ship here. I said we probably could have left it up with the theme of the message. I don't know where our choir would have been, but choir could be in the ship, amen? But we had a big ship here and had the whole platform decorated like an island. And I was skipper this week, and my son Clayton was Gilligan, and we did skits every day for the kids. We're stranded on this island here, and it was so much fun. And I love that show. I still do, Gilligan's Island. I think it's a hilarious show. But the idea of shipwrecked is the idea of stranded. Now, if you look that word up in Webster's, it says that the word shipwreck symbolically carries the idea of loss or failure. Loss or failure. And I get that, don't you? Because, I mean, today, if we make a mess of something, you know, say that me and my boys, you know, sometimes we'll do a quartet and we sing in the quartet, and man, I mean, we just butcher it, we mess it up. Afterwards, we may say, man, we made a train wreck out of that song, you know. And we use that term, man, we made a train wreck out of that situation. Well, in Paul's day, they didn't have trains, right? They didn't have cars and they didn't have planes, so they wouldn't have said car wreck or train wreck. What would they have said in Paul's day? Shipwreck. You made a shipwreck out of that, you know. And the word shipwreck symbolically carries the idea of loss or failure, and that's the idea that Paul's giving us here in this text. Now, there were two guys that Paul even names by name that had experienced spiritual shipwreck. Look at verse 20. It says there, last verse, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That they may learn not to blaspheme. You know what happened to these two guys? I'll tell you what happened. These were not heretics. These were not guys in the sense that just denied Jesus Christ and denied the resurrection and denied the cross work. No, I mean, we're going to see that's not the case. But yet these guys had made a shipwreck of their life. They experienced what Paul referred to back in verse 6. Look back, remember verse 6? Look at that one. Verse 6, same chapter. He said there, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And so that's what happened, right? These guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they had swerved off course, and they ended up shipwrecked. In other words, their life was a mess. They were making a mess out of other people's lives. By the way, can that happen to anybody in the Christian life? Absolutely. It is so easy to get caught up in the wrong things and get off track. We swerve. So easy. The teenagers just had a great week at camp, didn't they, Brother Paul? I mean, it was a great week at camp. And man, a lot of them kind of got refocused and they got on track where they ought to be. Satan wants them off track, doesn't he, Brother Paul? He wants to get them to swerve off track. And a lot of times it's not even wrong things that cause us to swerve off track. It's not necessarily sinful things that causes us to get distracted. You know, sometimes it's you know, a boyfriend, or it's a girlfriend, or, you know, a relationship, or it's sports, or it's a hobby, or it's something fairly innocent, but yet it becomes a distraction. And what happens is we begin to swerve like a ship. We begin to swerve and off the course that we need to be. We don't have our eyes on Jesus Christ like we should. We don't have our eyes on the truth of His Word like we should. And what can happen is we swerve off course, and we can end up getting into so much trouble. We can end up stranded. We can end up spiritually shipwrecked. And we can find ourselves in total bondage to Satan, living in a way and saying things that are not consistent with God's Word. They are not consistent with truth. They are not consistent with what we say we believe. We can end up, well, you know how Paul worded it. Look at the end of verse 20. He said, these guys, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Oh, he said, oh, I'd never blaspheme. Oh, no. And we think of blaspheming as using God's name in vain, you know, using Jesus Christ's name as a curse word. That's not the idea there. The word blaspheme means evil. It means evil, and it means not in accordance with truth. You see, we can begin to live a blasphemous life. That is, we begin to live an evil life that's not in accordance with the truth of God. Why? We swerved off course, and we end up shipwrecked. Now, how do we prevent that from happening in our life? How do I keep myself from being shipwrecked spiritually in my Christian life? Number one is this. Number one is by holding firmly to your faith. Holding firmly to your faith. I want you to notice verse 18, the very end. Look at it with me. You got to stay focused around here. Man, we are in the Bible, then we're listening, then we're looking at the Bible, then we're looking at a verse on the screen, then we're looking back at our Bible. So we got to be sharp. Look at this, verse 18. What's the end of the verse say? He says that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So he tells Timothy, son, I want you to war a good warfare. Be a good soldier. And then what's the very next two words in verse 19? Holding faith. Holding faith. I think so many times we misunderstand what biblical faith really is. I want to submit to you, church, faith is not wishful thinking. Faith is not the power of positive thinking. Faith is not a magical genie in a bottle. Faith is not a shot in the dark. In your handout, it defines faith for a Christian. Faith is exercising a complete, unwavering confidence in God and in God's Word. Amen. We believe that God is God. We believe that His Word is true. We believe that it will not fail. We believe that it will not fail. I want you to look up here for just a moment. I want to do an illustration with you here that might help, okay? AJ, you want to come help me real quick, buddy? Come on up here a second. AJ is a great young man, been at my house many times. He loves me and thinks I'm the greatest, right, AJ? All right. This is a fine teen in our youth group right here, right on the front row. And what I want to do is I want you to turn around and face that wall right there, okay? And on the count of three, I want you to not bend your knees. I want your hands to your side. I want you really, you know, just like that. And I want you to just begin falling backwards, okay? Now, I want you to have faith that I'm going to catch you before you hit the ground and break your back, okay? All right, you with me? All right, one, two, three. AJ, you caught your, you were supposed to completely go. We did not practice this, okay? Thanks, buddy, I appreciate it. He's like, I'm going too far. Caleb, you try it. Come here. Come here, Caleb. Face the wall. Don't let me down, son. You know your dad loves you. I never see you hurt, would I, buddy? Right? Right? All right. On the count of three. Okay, feet together. Ready? One, two, three. Ah, he did it. All right. Good job, buddy. All right. Now, what's the issue there? All right, here... The issue is I'm his dad, not his, right? No, the issue is this. Amen. That's right. Know who your dad is, right? Amen. Heavenly Father, you're right. That will preach, Brother Paul. Hey, you know what the deal is there, right? If you are falling backwards and you have confidence, Caleb had confidence in my character to catch him before he falls. That is, he believed that I would, in fact, catch him and not let him fall. So he had confidence in my character that I wouldn't let him be hurt. He also had confidence in my ability that I was able to catch him before he fell. And as a result, he fell backwards with complete confidence, correct? Now, AJ on the... No, we won't go there. Are y'all getting the idea of what faith is? Faith is confidence in God, confidence in His ability to do what He said He'd do, confidence in His character that He won't lie and that He will do what He said He would do. I want you to look at Hebrews 11:6 in your handout. Look at it with me. It says, but without faith, it is, say it with me, what? Impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently what? That diligently seek him. I think that verse makes it very clear how essential this issue of faith is. You can't please God without it. Hear me now. You can't pray without it. At least not effectually, not with any kind of, you know, good. You can't pray without it. You can't please God without faith. By the way, did you notice in that verse how faith and prayer go hand in hand? Hey, listen. If I believe that God is God, and if I believe and have the utmost confidence that God's going to honor His word, then I will naturally seek Him daily. Why? I have faith. In your handout it says Satan desires to undermine our faith. Satan desires to undermine our faith. Do you remember the issue with Eve in the Garden of Eden? The very first people that were ever alive that God created? Do you remember what the issue was with Eve? Satan came to Eve and what did he say? The first words out of his mouth were, yea, hath God said? Question mark. Well, he's questioning God's word. He's bringing doubt in Eve's mind about God's word. You see, Satan wants to deceive you, Christian, into doubting God's character, doubting God's word, doubting God's goodness. I read a story that really touched my heart about a, of course, I know this preacher, and some of you in here that love to read will recognize the name. Famous author, pastor, evangelist, his name was G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan had already experienced some success as a preacher by the time he was 19 years old. But then he was attacked by doubts about the Bible. The writing of, this is in the 1800s, the writings of various scientists and agnostics really disturbed him. At that time, Charles Darwin was big, John Tyndall, Thomas Huxley, Herbert Spencer, and he began to read their books and he listened to debates, and he became more and more perplexed. What did he do? He canceled all of his preaching engagements. He put all those books up on a shelf, and he locked them away. And he said, I went to the bookstore, and I bought me a brand new Bible. And I said to myself, I am no longer sure that this is what my father claimed it to be, the Word of God. But of this I am sure, he said. If it be the Word of God, and if I come to it with an unprejudiced and an open mind, it will bring assurance to my soul of itself. The result, he said, the Bible found me. And that new assurance in 1883 gave him the motivation for his preaching and for his teaching ministry. He devoted himself to the study and to the preaching of God's Word and saw scores of people saved and influenced countless lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants to undermine our faith. Your faith should be growing each and every day. Paul talked about how he was praying that the Thessalonians' faith would grow. And then later on, he talks about in 2 Thessalonians how their faith was growing exceedingly. By the way, if we have faith today, can our faith grow tomorrow? Yes or no? Yes, our faith can grow. How does our faith grow? Well, look in your handout at Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can we have faith in God? How can we have faith in God if we do not know what God's Word has said? That's why Satan does not want your nose in this book. Satan does not want the teenager's nose in that book. Satan does not want the Christian's nose in that book. He wants to keep you away from it so that you'll possess a weak, unstable faith and ultimately end up spiritually shipwrecked. Number two, the second way that we keep from being spiritually shipwrecked is, number two, look at verse 19. Holding faith, that's the first thing. You got to hold faith. And number two, I'm supposed to hold on to a good what? Conscience. Write that in your handout. Number two is by keeping a good conscience. And then when you get done, look up this way and let me share something with you. People, Christians, do not end up spiritually shipwrecked suddenly. Did y'all hear that? People do not end up spiritually shipwrecked suddenly. It is a gradual drifting off course whereby a person's faith begins to wane and their conscience becomes defiled so that it no longer registers as it once did. It's a gradual drifting off. If a ship just every once in a while drifts off a couple degrees, it can end up by the end of the voyage being in deep trouble and end up shipwrecked. And that's exactly what happens in the Christian life, is that it's a gradual drifting off. Conscience, in your handout it says, conscience is that within us which enables us to distinguish between right and wrong. I want you to look with me in your handout at the statement there, or at the verse there, if you turn your handout over, Romans 2:15. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Hey, in the physical realm, the conscience is comparable to the human nervous system. When a person is wounded, what happens? You feel what? No, think about it. If I'm wounded, I feel pain, right? This week I was doing the skipper, and Gilligan had put bananas all over the ground. And of course, there's several times when I'm chasing him and we trip and we fall on purpose. I slipped on a banana. My feet went out from under me. My forearm came down on the table and I hit the ground so hard that still hurts right there. It hurts. It's painful. And what'd my wife do? She laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. Well, you laugh later, right? You were worried in the moment, but then when we got home and watched the video, she laughed her head off, and so did everybody else. I didn't think it was so funny, but they thought it was pretty funny. But I felt pain. I felt pain. The body's inherent means of alerting him that something's wrong, right? That is your body's means of alerting you something's wrong, pain. Likewise, when a Christian sins, the human soul has a warning system that sounds an alarm because the person's actions have wounded them spiritually. This soul alarm, if you will, trumpets. Mayday, mayday, something's wrong, something's wrong. And the person senses that his actions are not only wrong, but will result in destructive consequences. Conscience. Conscience. Think about that. Little girl was asked if she knew what conscience was. She said, "Oh, yes, I know." They asked the little girl, said, "Well, what is it?" She said, "It's something in me that always tells me when my little brother's doing wrong." That's not it, is it? Conscience is what separates man from animals. Don't you believe, teenagers, if anyone ever tries to tell you, you're just an animal, you've just evolved from the animals. No, mankind is a distinct creation of God. How are we distinct from the animals? We've got a conscience. We've got a conscience, which animals do not have. And that conscience tells us when things are good or evil, right or wrong, moral or immoral. But in your handout it says conscience must be instructed. Conscience must be instructed. Now let me give you an example. You remember we talked about Saul of Tarsus? Before he became the Apostle Paul, what was he doing? Well, he was persecuting believers for their faith. He was imprisoning believers. And before he got saved, you know how he described himself? He said he was living in good conscience. So what do you mean? He thought that Christianity was an evil religious system. Therefore, what he was doing was the right thing to do. Stomp it out. It's evil. It's wrong. It's against the Bible. And so his conscience said, stomp out Christianity. His conscience had not been properly instructed. Thus, we have Acts 9 when Jesus shows up and appears to Paul and says, you know, here I am. I am the one that you're persecuting. I am alive. I did resurrect. His conscience up to that point had not been properly instructed. You see, there are people that can do wrong and their conscience doesn't bother them. Why? Their conscience hasn't been properly instructed. So how do I instruct my conscience? Look in your handout. How do I instruct my conscience? It says through God's word. This is what instructs my conscience. Do you notice how the first two points go together? Do you see how faith and conscience go together? Remember, how do I grow my faith? How do I grow my confidence in God? How do I do it? Come on, remember. How do I grow my confidence in God? That God is who He says He is. That God will be faithful. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what grows my faith and instructs my conscience. This is the key to both. Look in your handout. Look at the statement. It says there, God's Word is what grows our faith in God, which in turn instructs our conscience and keeps it pure. Keeps it pure. When we don't do that, we can have a seared conscience. Look over at chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. It's like flesh that's been seared with a hot iron. It no longer responds. And conscience can no longer be depended on. They say that lepers, back in Bible days, that there were times, and I mean leprosy is still a disease that can come, and leprosy, I remember I was teaching on this once, and it was talking about how that there was a leper colony, and the nurses could not figure out why the lepers were losing toes and fingers and so forth, and they finally figured out what it is. A leper, one of the effects of leprosy is they become desensitized in their extremities, fingers, toes. And what was happening is while they were sleeping at night, rats were coming and chewing off their toes and their fingers, and they never felt a thing. See, the leprosy had desensitized their nervous system and their extremities, and they didn't feel the pain. They didn't know what was going on. A person's heart can become calloused and desensitized to where you lose the pain of sin. The Bible talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And when that happens, there is no limit to how far a person can plunge into wickedness. The word shipwreck aptly describes the person whose conscience has been defiled and seared. Number three, last point is this. We keep from being a spiritual shipwreck by rightly dividing God's word. Paul names two men. Go back to chapter 1. He names two men. Look at verse 20. Chapter 1, verse 20. He names two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who had become shipwrecked. They had gotten so bad that Paul was forced to exercise some sort of apostolic discipline. These men had received some sort of formal apostolic reproof and excommunication. Look at verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Paul said as an apostle, he said, I delivered them unto Satan that they may learn not. I don't understand exactly what that means. The Bible doesn't give us great detail other than it's some kind of apostolic reproof and excommunication here. And it's serious business. We know that. Why did Paul do that? Well, he did it for their good. He said that they may learn not to blaspheme. He wasn't doing it to be mean or to get even with them. He was doing it to help them. He said, I want them to learn something. So I'm delivering them unto Satan. In other words, they could fully experience the results of what they were doing by being delivered unto Satan. Satan could kind of have his way with them and they could experience the full impact of their sin. Why? That they may learn not to blaspheme. He did it for the good of the church, too. If cancer is not addressed, what does cancer do? It spreads. Paul didn't want these men's false doctrine spreading. Now, what was their false doctrine? Well, we don't have time. I'm out of time. But if we read on in 2 Timothy, we see the names popping up again. And here was the problem. The issue with these guys is they were going around teaching people that the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection of the church, had already happened. And if you look at the chart up here, you'll notice that our resurrection happens at the rapture. We're in that yellow parentheses where God's calling out the church, the body of Christ. Everyone who's saved and a part of the church in the time of grace is going to be resurrected at the rapture. And they were teaching that it had already happened. Well, if the resurrection had already happened, then that would mean that they were living in the tribulation to the right, or they were already over in the kingdom. Well, that would mean if I'm in the tribulation or the kingdom, that would undermine all of Paul's teaching for the yellow parentheses time, the church. That would undermine, and that's what they were doing. See, they were undermining Paul's apostleship. They were undermining his authority. They were undermining his doctrine. They were teaching, we're no longer in the time of grace. And there, and in your handout it says their wrong division of the Bible and of the resurrection would then lead to a host of other false teachings. Now, what's the point? We have to ingest God's Word. Look up here for a second. I have to ingest. I have to take in the Bible regularly, not just on Sunday morning. I've got to take in the Bible, study it, if my faith's going to grow. That faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You say, man, I wish I had more faith. And man, I wish I had a stronger faith. And well, you got to get in the Bible. And you got to learn. You got to grow. Now, if our faith's going to grow, and if our conscience is to be instructed and be pure, then we have to follow God's prescribed method of how to study the Bible. And that's to rightly divide the word of truth. Because if we don't, we can end up getting sucked in to a host of false doctrines, and we can end up spiritually shipwrecked. These men in our text were not good soldiers. They had gone AWOL. They were traitors. They were defectors. They'd gotten caught up in a web of false doctrine, and they had become spiritual shipwrecks. You know what the issue is going to be for us when we stand before the Lord one day? The issue is going to be, did you go AWOL or were you faithful? Here's the issue. A lot of Christians, what they do is they get on fire for the Lord. Teenagers, man, get on fire for the Lord at camp. We get on fire for the Lord at Walk Through Bethlehem time. We get on fire for Jesus, and then we fizzle. We fizzle. Then a few years later, we're back, and we're on fire. Then we fizzle. Then we're back on fire for God. Then we get off track like that ship, and we shipwreck. Oh, man, I shipwrecked, and I've hit rock bottom. And so we're going to get on fire for God again. And then we get off track, and we swerve. When we stand before the Lord one day, the dominant issue will be one of faithfulness. And in your handout, it says God desires faithfulness from His children. Let's hold to our faith, keep a good conscience, and let's rightly divide God's word, lest we become spiritual shipwrecks.